Sound good? Before we turn to Genesis, slide down just a little bit. I feel like I'm a little strong there. How's that better? I feel like I'm yelling. All right, turn to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God has appeared. It is bringing salvation, continues to bring salvation, for now is the accepted time. The scripture says now is the day of salvation. And I just want to connect, and we could, and maybe we should, just turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Very commonly read verse, but one part of it is less commonly read, and I just like to read from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before him that we should walk in them. God, the Bible never confuses grace with doing something to receive that grace. Grace is God's completely beneficent act of unmerited favor to the worst of sinners. But when someone comes to Christ, there are works or fruits of salvation. There was a baptism yesterday. I was at work, so I wasn't able to be there. But that was an act of obedience. It was mentioned this morning. But it is. But there's much more in terms of obedience. We have examples in the scripture of men that said, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and done miracles? And he said to them, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. In other words, there are is a sphere of profession that, and we want to, and only by walking close to the Lord can we have a sense of our communion and with that peace with God. And pardon me, but the water's on the floor here. And now, Judah. So we're going to turn to, and we're going to talk about Judah, but we're also going to talk about Judah's mother for a little bit. So let's look to Genesis 29, because I believe there's hints of the grace of God that begin with Leah, his mother. So to start, close this because it's just going to get me distracted. Okay, there we go. Okay, so Jacob has two wives. One he loves, but he got conned. So let's read that passage in Genesis 29, beginning with verse 15. And the deceiver got deceived. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages be, will your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better for me to give her to you than to another man. Stay with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. Laban gathered all the men of the place, and they made a feast. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her, and Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what have you done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you for? Why have you deceived me? But Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we'll give you the other also. For the service you shall serve me for another 7 years. So Jacob did and completed his week, and he gave his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. That's an important statement. We're going to look into that just a little bit here. And he served Laban for another 7 years. Verse 31, again, something I want to dwell on for a moment. But the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. And really, the Hebrew word is hated. And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So the schemer got schemed. The player got played, they say. And we have Jacob. You have two daughters. Laban had the two daughters, Rachel, the attractive one, and Leah, the not so much attractive one. And I think it's not hard to imagine the conflict between these two young women. And then for Leah to be, have a sense of being unloved by her husband, and that he would work another 7 years for Rachel. And the Lord, in verse 31, saw she was unloved. And I was moved by this statement, that the Lord was really... Leah is what I'm going to suggest by the time we're done here, a woman of worth, and a woman who came to know the Lord in a way that we get in at least intimations in the names of her four sons, the first four specifically, and the place that two of those four sons have in the history of the people of Israel. And so Leah's first son's Reuben, and we read that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved or hated. Rachel was barren. She conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, because the Lord has seen my affliction, and now my husband will love me. Reuben means, behold, a son. She had unmet desires for love. She was struggling in her soul, and I thought about this. Many of us, even in our, there's times in life where there's an emptiness and we're not filling it. And sometimes it takes more prayer. Sometimes it takes more time in the Word to, and to have a sense of the Lord meeting those desires, being the object. And the verses in the Song of Songs in chapter 2 came to mind, and I'd like to read those, if you'll turn with me. Song of Songs, chapter 2. And we want to read the first three verses. I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple among the trees of the forest, so my beloved is among the young men. In the shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She had desire and yet struggles because she was aware that she did not have a sense of what we had this morning in the breaking of bread of being in Christ. She is on, if you will, a spiritual journey. And I think by the time we're done with the fourth son, we'll see that. So Simeon, her second son, in verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son because the Lord has heard that I am unloved or hated. And he's given me this son also. And she named him Simeon. His name means heard. She has moved from a place of desire to a place of a sense of being heard by the Lord. You know, the Lord speaks of being heard from a rock. And a sense of the Lord, because there's times, at least I have experienced times where my prayers don't go further than the ceiling, or I don't feel that way. And at times that I struggle, and yet in persistence, the Lord will give a sense of being heard. Now, her third son, Levi, she conceived this again. Now this time my husband will become attached to me. We have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi, which means joined. So Levi So now she has a sense of being joined to her husband, and I would just like to extrapolate that, a sense of being you and I being joined to the Lord, being one spirit with the Lord, having a sense of God's infinite care. God never is going to leave me like the prodigal son, make me one of your hired servants. God will not do that. He wants to take all that aside, put a ring on the prodigal's finger, shoes on his feet, put on a new robe, give him the blessings of sonship. Now, the subject of our talk, Judah, the fourth son. And she conceived again and bore a son, and this time I will praise the Lord. So she went from desire to being heard to now she can praise the Lord for God's goodness. And let's look at Psalm 62, I think it is. I can't quote it, so we're going to have to look it up, and I apologize. Excuse me, 61. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call unto you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength. Verse 5, you have heard my vows and given me an inheritance among those that fear your name. And then verse 8, I will sing your praise of your name forever that I may pay my vows by day. So we have Judah, the fourth of the four sons of Leah, the initial four. And now we get to Judah. So let's look at chapter 37. And I know we've looked at this in the past, but I would like to at least touch the points that especially help identify who Judah was. So Judah had this godly mother. And, you know, we don't read of Jacob teaching his sons. Really, he taught, he gives them an annunciation at the end of his life. But I believe the naming of these boys are especially significant in the, particularly here with Leah. But let's look at from verse 18. And so the brothers see Joseph a way off, and they plotted to put him to death. And verse 20, now come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits and say a wild beast devoured him. Let's see what comes of his dreams. Now Reuben heard this and rescued them out of their hands. And he said, let's not take his life. In verse 22, he said, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit, but do not lay hands on him that he might rescue him to restore him to his father. Reuben had a conscience. Reuben had a conscience, but he also earlier has a moral fall where he has sexual relations with one of Jacob's concubines, and that disqualifies him, as we'll see later, for a place of privilege. And there's certain characteristics that we want to note with that. But he has a conscience here and had a plan to try and save Joseph out of their hands. In verse 24, they took him, threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water. And so now this is the callousness of these men. This is what you and I are, sitting there having a sandwich while the brother's down in the pit. And all of us, whether in action or in heart, have gone and done, said things that are direct acts of sin and rebellion to God, and did it while having a good time, at a party, in some way celebrating. And they sat down at the cross and divided his garments and, you know, rolled dice, if you will, who gets what. That is the heart of man right here. That is your heart and my heart. And when God, I have been so struck, I started working in the hospital again. It's both good and bad. So struck by the awfulness of sin and the awfulness of death. And I am more and more convinced that God in his purposes never intended man to be in the presence of death. I believe that as a result of sin, the wages of sin is death. When Adam sinned, by one man sin entered the world, but the enormity of sin and the enormity of the effect of sin, and that I both am a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice, and until I came to Christ, my heart was completely opposed to God and trying to find my way to God on my own efforts. And this is the sinful nature of man. As these guys are having lunch while the brother's down in the pit, and they talk about, didn't we hear him crying? You know, that is the absolute epitome of it, and yet it gets worse. And they stripped him of his tunic. They threw him in the pit. They're eating their meal. But then some Ishmaelites coming along bearing aromatic gum, balm, myrrh, spices. And here comes Judah. Here's Judah. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover it up? This is pragmatism by definition. He saw, you know, there's no reason to kill him. We can roll some money on this. And this is the callousness of sin. This is the just absolute callousness of sin. And he takes a lead here in the callousness of sin and contempt for his brother. And they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. And we know the story, but let's just read Jacob's response. And these boys, these young men, they're not boys, they're young men. But so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, I will go down to Sheol mourning my son. So his father wept for him. So they're standing there in full complicity of a pact to sell their brother, lie to their father. They show the complete disregard for their father. They show their complete much more disregard even for their brother. But Jacob is weeping for his son, and they did not care. This is your heart and mine by nature, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. But we get Judah exposed. And like I said, the topic is Judah and the grace of God. And we will get to the grace of God. But the gospel assumes that if I need a savior, I'm a sinner. And I am incapable in any way of approaching God except by the grace of God. And that's why we read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and not neglecting 10, because there has to be some fruit of salvation, some demonstrable manifestation of salvation in the life. It cannot just be, I prayed the prayer, I walked down the aisle at the Billy Graham crusade, and, you know, like, I'm good now. I've nailed it, because there is fruits of salvation, and because there are those that would preach that once you make even an intellectual assent to the gospel, you're good, and you're not good. If there is no repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Judah, probably the darkest chapter in the Bible. We're going to just at least read sections of this. But chapter 38, if you'll turn your Bibles to it, please. And so about that time, so shortly after Joseph gets shipped out, Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Edomite named Hira. And Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite who was named Shua, and he took her. And he went into her, and she conceived a son and named him Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. And she bore him another son named Shelah. It was at Chizib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. The name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord took his life. It doesn't tell us what he did. It just tells us that the Lord took his life. There was a sin unto death. Here, then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise her up, raise up offspring for your brother. And that's what's called a levirate marriage, where a brother is then expected to, in this culture, to raise up progeny for his brother, so his brother's has an inheritance. But and in verse 9, Onan knew the offspring would not be his, so went into his brother's wife. He basically did not consummate that relationship, and he did what was displeasing to the Lord in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. God is bringing recurrent judgment in the life of Judah. I think God is working with Judah's conscience. This is the start. I was 16 years old, maybe 15 years old in Mosinee High School, and Dan Brinkman, who the last time I had seen him when I was a freshman, he was a sophomore, was at the water fountain where they put kids for study hall in the cafeteria, and he told me he wanted to meet me out in the parking lot. Okay, and that was Dan Brinkman. A year and a half later, Dan Brinkman comes back and he's putting gospel tracts on his locker. And came up to me and gave me a gospel tract. Now, I will tell you the first thing I did with a gospel tract that anyone ever gave me, because I was raised Roman Catholic, as most everyone knows here, and I wadded it up and threw it in the garbage right by the little hand sinky thing, just like we had at Liberty. Okay? Yes, I'm ashamed of that. But you know, God is faithful and led someone else, another brother who got saved through Dan Brinkman and who shared the gospel and in time read many tracts and came, as I've said here before, to the Lord through a tract that the devil has made a bid for your soul. And but God is allowing severe judgment in the life of Judah because he is trying to arrest him. He is trying to get his attention. He is someone that had a mother that I'm going to just suggest to you prayed for him, prayed for her sons. I think there is faith and reality that you see in Leah that you don't see in Rachel. If we, a little further in the chat, the book of the story of Jacob, she is, when her father comes, she's sitting with the idols under her dress. She was at that point still practicing idolatry. We don't hear that of Leah. I think there's a difference. But so what is so Judah, after the second son is slain, he said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought, I'm afraid that he may die like his brothers. So we get his inner thinking here. He never intended for her to marry him or to have children through him. So she went and lived in her father's house. And after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. So Judah had tragedy in his life. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went to the sheep shears at Timnah with his friend and his friend Hira the Edomite. I don't think Judah's friends helped him at all. These and the Edomites, these were part of the Canaanite religions. And but Judah didn't see a difference, this pragmatism that I think really governed him. And it was told to Tamar, behold, your father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she removed her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and sat at the gate of Enam, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she'd not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. And he said, here, let me come in to you. He did not know she was his daughter-in-law. He was comforting himself by his time with Ornan, the Adullamite, and he was comforting himself by soliciting a prostitute. So she said, give me a pledge. What pledge shall I give you? Your seal, your cord, and the staff that's in your hand. And she went, arose and removed her veil and went to put on her widow's garments. And so he goes looking for the temple prostitute in the end of verse 31, and there's been no temple prostitute here. Verse 23, Judah said, let her keep them, otherwise we will become a laughingstock. And he sent this young, I sent this young goat, but did not find her. And about 3 months later, that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has played the harlot. And behold, she's with child by harlotry. Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. He was absolutely ruthless in his judgment. He did not at all see his act of going into a temple prostitute as anything other than what a guy does at that time. He has completely, at this point, and this is where it all begins to change, it's the absence of a conscience. And he says, let her be burned. And while it was, she was being brought, she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man who these things belong. And she said, please examine whose signet ring, whose cords, and whose staff are these. And he recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I. Inasmuch as did not give her my son Shelah, and he didn't have relations with her again. This is the, I believe, the first light of the grace of God in the heart of Judah. Judah now, for the first time in his life, is demonstrating a conscience that he saw himself responsible. And there is no money to be made. There is no opportunity to be had. There is no friends in the world to hang out with. This is him staring at his pregnant daughter-in-law, who he is the father of the child, and the he had nowhere to hide. But the grace of God has been, and I'm going to refer back to the prodigal son. You know, he was eating pig slop, and he said it came to the he came to himself, and I think we see the start of that here. So then she has two sons, Perez and Zerah, and I'll just refer to you. Perez is in the genealogy of Christ. Tamar is one of the four women in the genealogy of Christ. But yes, and we did that. So now let's look at Genesis 42, verses 1 through 5. Actually, we know the story. What I'd like to do is actually go to the second with 9 to 17. Joseph recognized his brothers. He remembered the dreams. In verse 9, you are spies. You've come to see the undefended parts of our land. And they said, no, we've come to buy food. We are sons of one man. We are honest men. I don't think that the a more dishonest statement could be made. That we are honest men. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are yet sinners. Verse 13, your servants are 12 brothers in all, sons of one man. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and the one is no longer alive. Middle of verse 15, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place till your younger brother comes here. Send one that he may get your brother where you are to remain confined, but your words may be tested whether there's truth in you. If not, by the life of Pharaoh, you are spies. And he put them in jail for 3 days. But then he says to them, I fear God, in verse 18. And then, well, if you are honest men, in verse 19, let one of your brothers be confined in prison and go and carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest to me that your words may be verified and you will not die. And then and again, the conscience of the brothers in verse 21 is striking. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, who would not listen. And then Reuben again says, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? You would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. So then they leave. Simeon is in prison. And then in verse 27, they find the money in each sack. And they know, but I want to look at verse 37 for a minute in chapter 42 before we go on, because we get Reuben again. And so we have Reuben, who had a conscience at least, but was morally compromised and had relations with his father's concubine. And even in the blessings of the sons that we're going to look at before we're done, Reuben does not get the preeminent place. And here we see something in verse 37, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you and put him in my care, and I'll return him to you." Put my sons to death. Reuben did not value life, did not value the life of his sons. He's willing to have Jacob kill his sons as proof of his loyalty to his father and his commitment. God never calls a believer to do wickedness to prove our obedience to him. And I believe this reflects his morally compromised state. And Michael, once again, they're kind of useless. So let's look at chapter 43. Okay, let's just, chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. "The famine was severe in the land, and when they had finished eating the grain that they had brought to Egypt, 'Go buy us a little food,' Jacob said. Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us.'" So now Judah is taking a preeminent place in the remainder of these accounts. Judah, and again, the grace of God is working in this man's soul. And the Old Testament saints, they're, when someone is saved and some of these things, it is not as clear as in the New Testament. But we see a working in Judah's soul here. And "You shall not see my face unless your brother come with you. And if you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You will not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel, "And why did you treat me so badly?" Judah really is showing awareness that his father is lacking here. "Why did you tell him that you had another brother? And he questioned us about our relatives. What could we do? And in verse 8, Judah is thinking outside of himself now. He says, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die." He is no longer thinking about Judah and the fast buck he wants to make. He is now, "We want for our families to live." He is moved from a place of selfishness to the place of caring for those, and really, in some ways, taking the place of the head of this household. Because Jacob, Israel, is kind of overwhelmed in emotion. And so he said, but now, and I want to contrast verse 9 with what Reuben said, "I myself," not my children, not my sons, "I myself will be surety for him, that you may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." He is personally owning the responsibility here. And again, I just want to say, you see a contrast in the grace of God from Reuben, the morally compromised, but the firstborn, the one who had the right place of preeminence. And we're going to read chapter 49 before we're done here. But you have Judah being willing to put himself in place, not his sons, but himself, and if you will, make himself a sacrifice, or sacrifice himself for his brother and for his father. Let's look at verses 30 to 34. So they're interacting with him, with Joseph. And I know we know the story, and they brought Simeon out, and they're going to have a meal together. And Joseph hurried, and he went to weep. So, and then but he puts Benjamin, gives Benjamin five times. And so he's trying to see, how do they treat Benjamin here? Now, before we get to that, I want to look in chapter 44. So now his cup's in one of their bags, and of course it's in Benjamin's bag. And so they are absolutely now overwhelmed. And then in verse 14, and again, Judah is taking the preeminence. Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. He was still there, and they fell to his ground before him. And basically, Joseph said, "Don't you know that I can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? How can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." He is now confessing the sin of the enslavement of Joseph. He is owning this act. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the gospel. God has found out the iniquity, and we are our Lord's slaves, both we and the one who the possession of the cup is. And Joseph goes a little further. "Let the man be my slave, and the rest of you go." Verse 18, again, Judah approached him and said, "Oh, my Lord, let your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears. Do not be angry at your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh." And my Lord asked their servant, "Do you have a father and a brother?" And we said, "My Lord, we have an old father and a young child of his old age. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him." That is so important. He is putting his father first, then the fact that his father loves Benjamin. Verse 22, "The lad can not leave my father. If he should leave my father, his father would die. But you insisted that they come down." And Joseph confesses how he is going to go down to Sheol with the loss of his sons. But verse 32, Judah speaking, "For your servant surely became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, let me bear the blame for my father forever. And please let your servant remain.'" So he is willing to be a servant forever. Exodus 21, the servant says, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children." And he has his ear bored through with an awl and is a servant forever. That is the spirit we have right here, right now, in the heart of Judah. This is now a converted man. So much like Christ. Someone said, "How do you, what's fruit? you know, like we read, you know, more fruit, much fruit in John 15. And a brother made this comment: fruit is the reproduction of Christ in our lives. That was Chuck Hendricks, Lisa. How shall I go up to my father without him? And so then Joseph reveals himself, and we know the rest of this story, but I want to go to chapter 49 and spend a couple minutes. I'm going backwards. Bummer. Okay. So let's notice a couple things. The things to happen, and there is that which is for the end of days, or the days to come in the NASB, but the end of days is really a better translation. And Reuben, we have in here again, we have that summary of this firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent dignity. That's chapter 49, verse 2. Uncontrolled as waters, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and defiled it, and you went up to my couch. And he talks about Simeon and Levi, our brothers. Their swords are instruments of violence. And because of what they did in chapter 35. But now we get to Judah. And here, the blessing of all of Israel flows through Judah. And Christ is of the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of David. But let's just read. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He couches down like a lion, and a lion who will rouse him. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the scepter will not depart from Judah, and the ruler's staff between his feet until Shiloh come. He whose it is what Shiloh means. And it is not the temporary place where the ark was, but and he shall, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Notice in the King James, it's people. It should be peoples. It's the nations. This is a prophetic view of Christ and his future glory that God used. Now that we have Judah, we see the path of the grace of God working in this absolute reprobate, like a sinner like me. And he is now the depository of the blessings and the future glory and judgment of Christ. And he ties his colt to a vine, his donkey's colt to a choice vine. He washes his garments in blood and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. And we read in Revelation 19, he comes in a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, and he comes to judge the world in righteousness. And he will judge the world in righteousness. And so we have and if we were to go to Matthew 1 and verse 3, Tamar is one of the four women in that account. And I just want to just lean in before we call this quits here, and that is to Leah one more time. Now, Leah was not loved. She was not pretty the way her sister was. But yet in the end, Rachel's buried and has an obelisk, but Leah is married next to her husband. She received the place of primary wife to Jacob in her death. And this just really struck me, this observation, as I was looking into this, that both the lines of the royal tribe of Judah and the priesthood and the Levitical tribe come from Leah's line. I'm just going to, God worked in Judah, but Judah had heard of God's work in some way, and I do believe he heard it from Leah, his mother, and I do believe she was a woman of worth. And yet we have a tremendous picture, and I hope I've helped to try at least lead you down this path a little bit, that God had taken a man who was an absolute reprobate, who was all in for it. He could be a 21st century entrepreneur stepping on people to make a buck and leave the bodies in his wake. And but he came through a process of humiliation, including when he had to confess that she is more righteous than I. One more verse, sorry. Romans, if you'll bear with me, and we'll put a bow on this. I'd like to read the end of Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. Actually, begin in verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, who has first given to him that he might be paid back again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And with that, I'd like to close the meeting. Our God and our Father, how amazing is the grace of God. Sinners of the Gentiles, having no hope without God in the world. Haters of God, sitting at the foot of the cross, selling your clothes, mocking you. If you're the Christ, come down and we'll believe you. To, we can say like Thomas, my Lord and my God. We can say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can say the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, that holy, eternal Son of God who became a man, who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most ignominious way a man could be slaughtered in this world. We just echo the language of the Apostle Paul. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.